Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. Nice to be back from my vacation. Well, kind of nice to be back from my vacation. Very nice time. Thank you very much. I hope no one here is still out of power, I hope. Good. We've all lived long enough to know the difference, I hope, between bird means to bind together, more simply, to unite. So that we are bound together, are we not? We're bound together in the unity of our common faith in Christ. We're all different, of course. We don't always all get along. But we are united and bound together in our common sharing in the mind and the heart of Christ. And I say it intentionally, in the mind and in the heart of Christ. That's healthy religion. Religion, as you know, has all kinds of practices and devotions and ways to express itself. Bad religion, or religion that's not effective, gets lost in the weeds, right? And some of the devotional practices or a multiplication of practices or when a person uses religious practices in an obsessive kind of way, thinking that I'll just do it more or more often, not engaging the mind and the heart in the awareness of God, but lost in the practice, that becomes bad religion, right? Well, the answer is yes. Nothing against devotion. God knows, as Catholics, we have a lot of devotions. Most of them are very beautiful. What is it, 8 or 10 or some months ago, I gave that homily about the Our Father and the sign of the cross. You remember that? I don't remember exactly all of it right now, but the expression, it went something like, in the name of the Father, the devotion that God comes down. God comes down upon us in the name of the Father, coming down into our hearts. See, notice the motion, coming down into our hearts. In the name of the Father and of the Son, heart, and the name of the Holy Spirit, who covers or crosses us in the power of the name of God. Beautiful devotion, but I've seen some signs of the cross that almost gave people bloody noses or they were washing their face. If it's not mindful or heartful, then what are we doing it for? That reflects, I hope, something of what's being said in both the first reading in the Gospel and really confirmed in the second reading today. We're all pretty much aware of the adage, or the, I think it's a cliche, isn't it? Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Sometimes important things in life, that happens too. It's not unusual for things of truth and goodness and virtue can or have been lost simply because they're difficult. They're hard to understand sometimes, and it takes effort and commitment to grow and mature spiritually. I mean, how many times have I said, you know, we don't just come to Mass to kind of get our religion card punched. You know, we don't come, well, we bring an envelope because, you know, like, if I don't bring an envelope, you know, it might not count. Now, be honest, how many of you, when you were 13 or 14 or 25 or 45, and you told your mother you went to church, but you only went to church to get a bulletin, and so you can go home to prove you went to church, but you never stayed for Mass? I see a lot of smirky smiles because I know I'm right. Okay, but the problem with that is we put aside the greater good because they're hard, and we create lesser things as a substitute for the difficult things in the illusion that it's going to accomplish the same result. It's hard to find good examples of that, but these are the examples I used last evening at the Four. I think you probably know it's my birthday by now. It's only publicized all over the place. Thanks, Jim. the 22nd anniversary of my 50th birthday, by the way. Thank you very much. I'm getting to an age where they don't say happy birthday now. It's kind of congratulations. Well, thank you, because I spent Friday in urgent care to deal with my sinus infection. So if I look like I'm obsessively rubbing my nose, I am. You remember when we were young and you had to shovel snow with a shovel? And when there were things all over the sidewalk, you had to sweep like with a broom. And when you wanted to weed whack, you couldn't just use clippers. I mean, you had to use a clippers on your hands and knees. But now we have weed blow, you know, what do you call those things? Weed whackers and you know, snow blowers and all that stuff. Now, those are good things, right? We could find some religious examples. I don't know that Catholic churches do it. I think probably a few do. The drive-by Ash Wednesday ashes. You know, the drive-by get a prayer. The drive-by viewing for a deceased person. Yeah, you haven't heard of that? It's a thing. Yeah, you could do that. But you kind of missed the point, right? Where's the love, man? Where's the faith? So that's really what we're hearing about and talking about in the readings today. True worship in the expression of mature religion is very different than functionally keeping external rules that don't engage the heart. I've asked you several times, you know, next year I'll be here 20 years already. Already. Does our gathering and our worship, has it changed you? Has it helped you to grow in love for God, love for others, and love for yourself? Those would be some signs that our religious practice is meaningful and purposeful. Relationships are harder, are they not? We've learned pretty well how to practice religion as Catholics, and that's a beautiful thing. I'm not diminishing that at all. But I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't remember the mid-60s, you know, Vatican II, and the communion rail disappeared, and a lot of the statues, you know, there's fewer statues now. Now, you know, I'm not going to make any judgment on, you know, some of that was really kind of lost, wasn't it? But we resisted because the documents of that council called us to a living relationship with Jesus and functionally accomplishing the practices of religion in an exterior way can quite reasonably be done without engaging the mind and the heart at all. I mean, we can actually feel good about it because, well, I went and I dipped my hand in the water and I blessed myself and, you know, I got my sacrament and I received Jesus. But it's got to touch the heart, right? It does. So I don't know. How do we reach into that? I've said in various ways in the last many years, consider the love of your heart. How do you love? Who do you love? Or the example I often use, how deep does that grape juice soak into the white chalk? We practice a lot of things in life, and they're good practices usually, but you can't fake love. You can't fake out God. And thank God for that. Now, if you think about your love, the love you love others with and the love with which you love yourself with, how do you name the love in you that you love God with? It's all the same love, by the way. Sometimes it's good to look at that and to name it, see where it is and how healthy it is, how true it is. How did we put that? What's your inner truth? Can you look at and name your inner goodness and light? That's not egotistical. It's not. It's a spiritual maturing. You're not bragging about yourself, because if you can't see it in yourself, there's something amiss. Because we believe, really, as Christians, not just Catholic, but as Christians, God lives and dwells within ourselves. What do you think the sacrament of baptism is for? That God lives in us, in the person of Christ, through the Spirit, so that we, ideally, become Christ for others in our love and care and compassion and mercy, etc. That takes a discipline. It takes an attentive awareness, and it's hard. It takes time. Well, it takes time. Who's got extra time? Consider perhaps your marriage. And I know that's kind of a, you know, might be really good and might not be. You know, but 20% of the time, if you're really looking and saying, I know that love is there, and you know, yeah, praise God. And the other 80% of the time, yeah, I know it's there, but. And we complain about this and that and the other thing, and why isn't it this way, and why does it have to be that way, and all that. But at least you know it's there. So I can give a shout out to Dick and Ellen, and they're married almost as long as I'm old. 68 years. Congratulations for living that long and for being married that long. You know what I always say at anniversaries? Gosh, did you ever think of divorce? No, never. Murder? Several times. I know you've had losses in life, and yet you got a big smile on your face, Dick. And Ellen, you know, you look great. So may the Lord bless your years, and may the Lord renew your love. Feel it in your, I know you feel it in your hearts, because it's been 68 years. Wow. God bless you. So as we continue with the readings, notice that the first reading regarding Moses is really at the end of his life. And he's going to go the way of all flesh. He's carried the burden of the Israelites for so many years. And he's had difficulties and complaints. Do me the favor of killing me now before these people kill me themselves. But the punchline is, God gave Moses those Ten Commandments. And God never intended that those commandments were meant to be a disciplined, you gotta do it or else kind of deal. They were a gift. Because the Ten Commandments reveal to us the mystery and the majesty and the nature of who God is. Notice it's only the first three commandments that talk about God. You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall not have false gods before you. You shall keep holy the name of God, and you keep holy the Sabbath. Basically, are the first three. The other seven are for the stability and integrity of human society. Don't lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, covet, you know, all the rest, you see. They're a gift. And if we keep that in a way that is reflected in our manner of life, we find a certain unity with God, because we're honoring or obeying, recognizing the movements and the reality of God within us. We're not just keeping rules because, well, it's expected, and if we don't, we might get it, or out of fear of punishment. That's the first. Who's that there? Whoever the therapist, psychologist was. That's the first level of developmental maturity. You just do it because, well, I'll get punished if I don't. I hope we've moved beyond that. So this is really a legacy message of Moses before he dies. Keep the commandment. He loved God. He loved God through the law. He valued the law. And he spent his life trying to teach that law, teaching that law to the Israelites in all their waywardness. And remember, Israel is a metaphor for all nations and all peoples. The gospel is similar. It doesn't name the Ten Commandments, and that's part of the tension. Jesus spent his 3 years or so in public ministry teaching the fulfillment of the law. He has not made the Ten Commandments impotent. They're no longer unimportant. They're equally as important, but he is the fulfillment of that law. On the one hand, the law can only identify the offense and assign a punishment. There's no love in the law. It's simply a directive that points us in a direction to know and love God, hopefully, ideally, intentionally, from our hearts. So Jesus is challenging the scribes and the Pharisees to put the law in its proper place so that people can use the law for which it was intended, that they might grow in a living relationship with God. But inevitably, sin bears its effect on human nature. God gave 10 commandments, and as the first reading said, do not add and do not detract. Take away from any of these. Well, with every love and respect for our Jewish brothers and sisters, and I mean that, we got enough of our own rules and devotions, and that's a good thing. But somehow through the generations, the Ten Commandments became 613 rules and rubrics. And the problem was not that they had all these devotions, but they put them under the weight of the law, as if God needed and expected them. So if you didn't do the devotion correctly, you would be denied and betrayed, or God would not bless you. That's what Jesus is speaking against. Now, again, as I mentioned, I was at the urgent care, and I've had a couple COVID tests. I do not have COVID. But I know it's in the community. You know, there's half a dozen people that have had it in a couple weeks. It's still, I asked the doctor, you know, how are we doing with COVID? Oh, no, it's up again. Okay. Go ahead and wash your hands, all right? Before you come and when you get home, wash your hands. If you want to wear a mask, please. You know, I wear mine all the time, and there's reasons for that. I don't like it, but it's an is. I'm ising. So Jesus points out the one example of washing hands. That's a good thing, hygiene and bugs and germs and all of that. But on top of that, one of the rules was that the hands had to be purified a second time so that they were spiritually made pure. So it's a whole particular rite. You wash your hands and then you wash them again, I guess, for God. And, okay, you wash them in a particular way with particular water, special water, and there's a particular way to do it. Otherwise, I guess it doesn't count. And I don't mean to be in any way to be offending anybody else's religion, particularly the Jewish people. But it almost becomes a little too obsessive because it distracts from the reality of honoring God for who God is. Clean hands are a good thing. But the purification, as the gospel concludes with, it's got to come from the inside. I mean, there are people who have obsessions about washing their hands 35 or 40 or 50 times a day. That's not religion. That might be a psychological or emotional hiccup of some kind, but it's not religion. So he calls them hypocrites. For the sake of human traditions, you set aside God's commandment for the sake of human traditions. So it moves us away from the heart of a personal relationship with God for the satisfaction of external functions that becomes empty religion. So if a believer or someone wanted to come and follow any particular religion, let's say Catholic, and you say, the person says, well, what do I have to do to become Catholic? And you give them a list of rules. And they say, well, great, I can do all those. I can do that. But if it's not going to touch them from the inside out, it's got nothing to do with God. God is about our hearts. It creates a false external moral identity as a function of I am what I do. Well, I did what you said. It'll be really happy for God for me to come to heaven. And God will say, well, who are you? What's in your heart? Where's the spiritual growth? Where's the maturing in a sense of self-love a sense of self in love with a love-directed life. Not only how do we know God through our external expressions, but how do we know ourselves in God? Just think about it. Religion and superstition are not the same. If you've had your rosary blessed, it doesn't need to be blessed 6 more times. If you've had your holy cards blessed, they don't need to be blessed more times than 1. Whatever your devotions are, praise God. Are they moving your heart in love for the other, for God, and for yourself? Are you maturing? The second reading makes it quite clear. Difficult, but clear. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: care for orphans and widows in their affliction. In other words, charity, justice, mercy. Those are harder. Easier to come and just perform religious practices. May God be praised by our worship. May our hearts be changed with love and compassion and charity and justice. For your good and the good of others, when you go home, wash your hands. Have a great day.